You good, Jodeci? Okay. Jodeci, who's going to shut it off? Does it, you could, John? Okay, thank you. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you that this is not our home. We love to smell the flowers, but we do not like the thorns. So keep us smelling the flowers in spite of the thorns, and that we would keep our eyes on you, my Lord, for you have gone to prepare a place for us. If it was not true, you would say so, but if you've gone, you're coming back, and you're coming back for a people who are ready for you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So the title, you could write this down, is called Stewardship. Stewardship. And we're going to do a topical today, and it's content, or I should say the springboard of it is found in Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 9. Proverbs 30, 7 and 9. Two things I have asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Why? So that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So Agur, who is writing this, or Agur, who's writing this proverb, before I die, Lord, he's not saying now he's on his deathbed, but he's saying for the rest of my life, don't give me, keep lies and deceptions far from me. Don't give me too much that I forget you. And that's one of the downfalls of getting wealth. And don't give me too little that I get so desperate that I go out and steal and profane your name. But just give me my portion. And I believe that's really the way of not getting sucked into the world and its system, be it by stealing, lying, deception, or by just getting so much that you just get fat and you forget the Lord. You know, I'm all good. I got a house. I got a family. I got this. I got that. I got a Rolls Royce. How many got Rolls Royces? I don't think so. But I have things going for me. And you know this as well as I know. When things are going good, we have a tendency to kind of like put the Lord second. Maybe not last, but second. But when you're really hungry and desperate, he's first. Lord, I need you. I just need you, God. I got to go to church. And sometimes we might just get in the middle ground there and be kind of lukewarm. We're neither hot nor cold. We don't have a lot and we don't have a little, but we're kind of lukewarm, and that's just as dangerous. Because when you're lukewarm, it's a miserable place to be, I think. You know, you're in the church and you're seeing the fire, but you meanwhile you're just going through the motions. Better do you be cold, Jesus said. Imagine that. He said, better you be cold than lukewarm. Why would he say that? Because when you're cold, at least you're honest with how you are, with the Lord and your spiritual condition. Hey, I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not serving the Lord. No pretense. No smile coming to church. Meanwhile, during the week, you know, God who? Oh, yeah. See, I got a cross on my... Yeah, God. Oh, yeah. So Jesus said those profound words. Better to be cold, because then you can get healed. It's when you're in denial that you can't get healed. When you cannot and will not see the condition of your soul, that you can't get healed. God has to bring us to a place where we see our wretchedness, our brokenness, Or, on the other hand, our emptiness if we're just leaning on our riches. You can have it all. Solomon, just go to the book of Ecclesiastes, tremendous book. He had everything that you think you want. He had all the power and money to get what he wanted. Culturally, he had the best gardens in the world. Being a hedonistic, just filling all of his pleasures, he had all of the women and all of the wine. He had it all. And he said, vanity of vanity, all is empty under the sun. You see, when he said under the sun, he's speaking as a carnal man at this point. Not under God, but everything is empty under the sun without God. And so don't think for a reason, well, once I get to this level, I'm going to be satisfied. It doesn't happen. It happens when we start being a steward of what God has given us on this earth. And you live for him, whatever you have. There's a little trick of words here about stewardship. You have the ship of worship. Stay in that ship. You have the ship of fellowship. Stay in that ship. You have the ship of discipleship. Jesus said, go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Discipleship. How many of us would like to get discipled? Jesus said, if you love mother and father more than me, you're not worthy. But follow him by picking up your cross, he said, and dying to your first love, if it's of the world, so that your first love would be now Jesus Christ. So stay in the ship of fellowship. Stay in the ship of discipleship. Stay in the ship of worship. Jesus said, those that worship me or him must worship him in spirit and in truth. These are the true worshipers, he said. Worship is definitely a, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the service, it's where you and God are connected. It's not you singing necessarily just about him, but it's you being connected with him, singing with him the praises of God. What a release. If you have issues, and we all do, because when I came to the Lord, I couldn't worship. No, I didn't want to worship. I see other people worshiping God. Hey, you know, that's them. That ain't me. But I started looking a little bit deeper into the hearts of some people who were worshiping God. I said, wow, they really mean what they're saying. They really have something there that I just don't have. And I wanted that because I believed it was real. They were truly freed up to experience their heart's love for God. And I wanted that. And as time went on, he gave me that. I stepped out in faith a little bit more. I desired it more. And he gave me that attitude of gratitude. You see, when you see God for what he's done in your life, you gotta prime the pump a little bit. You know, one of the greatest songs to get you out of yourself is called Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. When you start seeing where you once were, you have a choice to just say, yeah, okay, it is what it is. Or you could just say, Lord, like the 10 lepers, only one came back that was healed and fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped. And Jesus said, where are the other 9? Weren't there 10? And there was just one that came back. And sometimes that's how it is, even with us in church. 1 out of 10 comes back to say, Lord, amazing grace. Thank you. So stay in the boat or in the ship of worship. Stay in the ship of a relationship with one another and a relationship with God. You see, he says, if your brother has something against you and you bring in your gift to the altar, first make it right with him or her. See, that's relationship. You know, he doesn't want us to just come to the altar and Hey, God, I love you. Thank you. I need you. All I need. And meanwhile, you offended different people. You said the wrong things. You cursed at someone. And then you just sweep it under the rug. No, no, no. He said, if you've offended, go to that brother or that sister. Ask for forgiveness. And if they do, good. But if they don't, still good. Because you did the right thing. Amen? But that's fellowship. That's relationship. And then there's the relationship with God. And he said to them in Ephesus, I know you do this, all good. The doctrine is good. You're doing much for the works of God. But you left your first love. See, he wants a relationship with all of us. You got to guard that. You got to guard that because it sneaks out of your pores. It's just how it is. So he wants us to have that relationship with him. And there's also the battleship. Stay in the battleship. What is the battleship? The battleship is prayer. Ephesians 6, you know, we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but you have to pray. Learn to pray. Now, sometimes that's easy, sometimes that's hard. I could tell you this. Maybe this as an example will help you and incite you to come out to prayer meetings or get on the prayer phone. I prefer rather to come in person and pray than on the prayer phone because you don't see faces, you don't see expressions, you're not in communion with everybody. But we're going to be doing that probably until January. So if you haven't done that yet, come on out. On the phone, and step out in faith and pray for other people. You don't have to pray for yourself. I know it's difficult, but when I first got saved as a Christian, I would go to prayer meetings at someone's house. They had prayer meetings, and, you know, coming out of Catholicism, you know, prayer to me was the Hail Mary. Prayer to me was glory be to the Father. Prayer to me was the Our Father, and say it as many times as you could say it. That's how I prayed, and that's how we were taught. So here I am at a prayer meeting, and I see people praying, interceding for people in their family, friends, and I see them singing some songs. And to be honest with you, I felt very uncomfortable being in that prayer meeting. Like, I'm not like them. I'm different. But I knew that the Lord wanted me to learn how to pray. Stay out, you know, get out of your old comfort zones of the way you think it should be and learn how to pray. And then, then there were those who prayed, you know, like there's no one else in the room. It's like half hour has gone by. And they're still praying. How can I get a chance? You know, and, you know, sometimes you got to be, you know, fast on the trigger. And I wasn't. I was a slowpoke. But that was okay because that was God developing in me. See, sometimes when things don't go your way, it's not that you're in the wrong place. It's that God is working something in you. And that's the way, same with church. You know, sometimes, well, you know, I don't like certain things like that. Well, maybe God is working on you to change you. Right? Amen? So I've learned to pray, and surely I'm not, that's, you know, some people are gifted with intercessional prayer, and that's not me, but it doesn't excuse me from not getting in the battleship and praying for one. Jesus said very much men should pray always, and that goes for women too. So it's not like a suggestion. Hello. It really is a commandment, and either I can be disobedient to the commandment and just brush it off, or I can try to be obedient and say, Lord, help me to pray because I know whatever you say, it's going to bless me. It's going to be good for me, and you don't lie. So we learn to stay in the discipleship because that's going to disciple you. So there's so many ships, worship, discipleship. But the last one I want to talk about is stewardship. You know, the crises in the stores, right, in California, what have you. You have all of these ships, container ships. I don't know, last time I heard it was 100 and something like that, in the port. And they have cargo to be distributed to all of the stores. And they're saying, you know, Christmas may come late for a lot of people because they don't have enough of power and ingenuity to get and unload all those ships to be transported to the stores. And so now you can go to stores, and if you go into Costco, once again, toilet paper is gone. You know, why? Toilet paper. Go figure. So the stores are becoming a little more scarce. They're talking about inflation. They're talking about, and it's so true, you go to buy things, things are going to be higher, more priced. Why? Many reasons, but one of the reasons is supply and demand. The supply is not coming into the stores. They're staying in the ships. And so when people want something and they can't have it, the price goes up. You know, how bad do you want it? All right, you used to pay a dollar, $2 now. Are you hungry enough to buy it? So that's how inflation comes. The prices go up. But here's the point I want to make. Spiritually speaking, we are those ships. And God has emplaced a new cargo to be delivered to the church, to be delivered to one another. You have this gift. You have that gift. Someone else has that gift. Different varieties. And many of us are still in the port. We're still in the water with these containers, these ship containers, with all the cargo to bless and give, and we're not. And why would we be doing that? Maybe because we don't understand stewardship. And I want to go on that for a while and explain what is stewardship. How can I follow that prayer? He said, Lord, keep me from lying, deceit. Keep me from having too much that I deny you. Keep me from having too little that I steal. How can that prayer have legs to walk on? A prayer is a prayer. But many times the prayer, God gives answers to the prayer for us to follow. Many times we could just pray and leave it up in the air. Well, I prayed to God. That's the end of it. But God's giving you an answer to do something, to answer that prayer. And so in this prayer that Agar said, I believe God's given us the answers of how not to have too much and deny God, or too little and steal and deny God. How would he do that? Stewardship. For what he gives you. Paul said, I've learned the secret to whatever condition I'm in, whether I have an abundance or have little, I've learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Whether he had $1 million or $2, he said, I've learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ. If you put Christ into the equation of stewardship, you're not going to go overboard with too much, nor are you going to go overboard if you have too little. Understand what he's given you is from him. It's not yours. Stewardship is someone who's in charge of someone else's estate or someone else's finances. It's you being a steward, not because it's yours, but because it's someone else. And if we see whatever we have, whether it be gifts for the body of Christ or finances that he gives us, or even your own temple. Know you not that you've been bought with a price and you don't belong to yourself? But your body is the temple of God. Therefore, glorify God. You don't own your body. Neither do I. That's why I'm to keep it holy, sacred. Keep it away from sinning. Not using my body, my instruments for the devil anymore, but to keep it for him. I'm a steward of this body. Now, I could be a bad steward of this body. Physically, well, God's got a timing on my life, so it don't matter what I eat, Doesn't matter what I do. Meanwhile, you know, you're eating all kinds of bacon. I love bacon. Eating all kinds of ice cream. I love ice cream. And if that's my only diet, I'm going to have cholesterol problems. And what that means is that your arteries get more clogged with the fat from what you're eating. The blood doesn't go through. Your blood pressure goes up. And you get a heart attack, you see? So I need to watch my diet for the glory of God. Because if your body is out of shape, you're not going to worship God as easy. You're not going to move as quickly. Isn't that true? So understand the stewardship of your body. And that also goes not only for the physical, but also for sinning. This body is not meant for me to smoke cigarettes. You know, get lung cancer. This body is not meant for me to drink alcohol. It's going to cirrhosis of the liver. Well, it's only a little bit. Oh, boy, how many alcoholics have said that? How many people started off? It's a doorway. It's a gateway. Just try to stop and see how hard it is. Oh, I could stop any time. Oh, yeah. Why don't you? Well, you know, I don't have to. But if I had to, I would. But doesn't God say you should? Yes, he does. So his commandments are good and holy, and they protect us. So there are a lot of things that I have to avoid because I don't belong to myself. I'm the temple of God. And you know what? The beauty is you experience the results of keeping those commandments. Your body gets healthy. You get more wind in your lungs. You sense a self-control power that you never had before. So even though his commandments are hard at first, understanding the stewardship may be difficult, but it works that way with prayer. It works that way with your body. It works that way with finances. It works that way in every area. Put him first. I only understand it's not yours. So turn with me to Luke in chapter 12. And the Lord, in verses 31 through 36 and then 40 to 43, the Lord speaks about this. Now, here is the punchline, and then I'll go back. In verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master put in charge of his servants?" So what happened was, the story is of a steward taking care of the boss's business and finances. And he was found out to be squandering it. Doesn't say what he was doing, but squandering it usually means he's spending it on himself. So he's got his hand in the till. He's stealing. And the owner found out to what the steward was doing. So the steward found out that the owner knows the jig is up. So what does he do? He goes to all of the people who owed his boss money. And he says, "How much do you owe my master? How much do you owe the boss?" 100? Make it 50. Goes to the next one. "How much do you owe the boss?" This amount? Cut it in half or take a third off. And Jesus said this. He said, "The people of this age are wiser to their own kind than the children of light." So what does that mean? He didn't praise the unscrupulousness of the steward, but he praised that he was smart enough to prepare for the future. And what was he doing? He was understanding that, let me get favor with these people, so that when I get fired, they'll take me into their house and feed me a meal or two. So he was smart about preparing for the future. So Jesus was saying that they're shrewder, they're smarter than the Christians who aren't preparing for the future. They're not preparing for the future. And so the theme was that even though they had money, they were not saving souls with the money. Let's read so you get to understand. But seek first the kingdom of the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father was chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possession, give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where neither thief nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master, for when he returns from the wedding feast, that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Be ready. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us to be ready, or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants? Give to them their rations at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, put him in charge of all his possessions. Okay, I got ahead of myself. What he's saying here, I'll go to the next parable. What he's saying here is that God has made us all stewards. He's given us all gifts. In fact, 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards out of the manifold grace of God. You are a steward of God's grace. What grace did he give you? Well, with that grace, you are to give the proper feeding to his servants, he says in that parable. Blessed is that person who's working, who's doing that, who's serving the body of Christ with the gift that God has given you. What gift has he given you? Be ready, he said, because he's going to come in an hour you don't expect, and it's too late then. So he's trying to pump up with truth to be a steward of what God has invested in you. So when you go home today, ask yourself, what has God given me? What kind of gift has he given me? Am I feeding his servants at the proper time? Because later on he says, you know, there are those who just, you know, don't pay attention and they get a bad result. But for us, the positive side is you're a steward of the gift that God has given you. Use it to build up the body of Christ. Now here is the second parable that I was talking about that I got ahead of myself, about the unrighteous steward who cut off half of the debt for all of his master's monies because he knew he was going to get fired. And how the Lord said, some of this age are more shrewd with their own kind than the sons of light. So in that context, let's read chapter 16 of Luke, verse 9 through 13. So now he knows he's going to get fired. He minimizes the debt that everyone owes him. And he says, and I say to you, make friends, because that's what he did, for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. So you see, the parable is the natural dwellings was when this steward said, hey, take half of what you owe, my boss, take half off. Why was he saying that? He was shrewd. He was hoping that when he got fired, they would take him into their natural dwellings. So now he's saying this with unrighteous mammon to the spiritually minded. He's saying so that when it fails, notice, means of the wealth, that when it fails, when money is gone, when you die, money fails, it's done. They will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Well, that could only be heaven. the eternal dwellings, not the natural dwellings, but that when it fails, use that money wisely as a steward. God has given you that money. He's given you everything you have. And so he said, be wise and shrewd as this unrighteous man was, not to sin, but to prepare, so that when you die, those souls who were touched, be it by missionaries, be it by the even supporting the works of the Lord in the church or outside of the church, they, people who you have never seen, will be saved because the work goes on. And they will receive you. There's going to be something in heaven that's going to be an awesome thing. Because of your sacrifice with your gifts, with whatever God has given you, you're trying to win people to the lost. It's for the kingdom of God. When you lose that perspective, you now all of a sudden fall into two extremes. Well, I got to have more, or I don't have enough, and I can't go to church, I can't give, I can't do this because I'm in poverty here. You see, you lost perspective. God has blessed you, whether you have a little or much. It's to be used for his glory to win souls. So he goes on by saying this, right? And I love this part. So that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful, listen up, this is very important. This is an equation that God has given. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. You could apply that to everything. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, just spending it on yourself, who will entrust you with true riches? You know, it's kind of like the story what Timothy says. He says, If you cannot raise up your own family, the natural family, how are you to raise up the spiritual family? How is God going to give you spiritual wealth if you can't even do the right thing in your natural family? You get that? Say amen if you're with me. So that's the equation. He says, if you can't use the unrighteous mammon that I give you for my glory, you're not going to receive the true riches, the spiritual riches. And which is that? That is a deeper walk with Jesus. That is a deeper understanding of his presence. That is a power to serve him. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. I want to know him more, love him more. I want to feel his presence. I want to experience his power in my life to serve him. But he's not going to give me more if I'm unfaithful in the little things that he's given me. Why would he give me more in the natural even if I'm not faithful in the little things that he gives me? So this is his equation. This is his standard. This is how Jesus rolls. This is how he explains it. And then he goes on by saying, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for neither he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You know, in Deuteronomy 8:18, you don't need to turn to it, it says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. Well, it's my skill, it's my connections, it's who I know. No, it's not. He has given you those connections. He has given you the power to make money, to make wealth. For what reason? To be a good steward for his glory to win souls. Not to bury it, but to use it for his glory. Which brings me to the next point. He has entrusted you and me as his steward. According to your ability. Not according to, man, I wish I had all that he had, then I would give. I wish I had all of his talent, and then I would sing. I wish I could imitate some of those people who worship God. No, he's given you an ability to use what you have for his glory. Matthew 25, turn with me there, and then we'll move on from there to this next point. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Now here is the owner. That's God. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. That's Jesus. He left. And he called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. God has entrusted me. You. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself? Yeah, well, why shouldn't he trust? Why shouldn't he give me? I'm pretty good. You won't get nothing now. You got to see yourself as someone who God saved from the pit. You're not impressing God for him to give to you. You and I must say, Lord, why, I am so humbled by what you have entrusted me with. Who am I? Isn't that what David said? Lord, why? Who am I? Look at his outward appearance. Ruddy, small, feeding the sheep. His brothers came in, buff, strong. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. So he said here, he's like a man to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each one, underline this, according to his own ability. Not according to what you think you should be, but who you are right now. What ability do you have right now? Well, I don't have enough. Yes, you do. That's the trick of the devil. According to his own ability, he's given you something, and he went on his journey. And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he gained 5 more. As a steward, okay, Lord, you've given me you've given me much. I'm going to use it for your glory. I'm going to open up my home. You've given me a home. And God is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. I'm going to give you much, not an equal share, but I'm going to give you more than you could ever dream of. What has God given you? He's entrusted you and me. And it goes on in the same manner. The one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the slaves came, and he settled accounts with them. The one who received the 5 talents came up to him and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me? Look, I have gained 5 more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful just in a few things, but guess what? I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And also the one who received just the 2 talents, that's according to his ability, he was faithful to that. And he said, Master, you entrusted me to 2 talents? Look, I've gained 2 more. And the Lord will say the same thing. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things, but I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up to the master. He doesn't say anything about, look of what you entrusted me with. But notice he says, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I did not reap where I had sown and gathered where I scattered seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received that money back with interest. So he's saying, listen, I'm calling you out on your hypocrisy. If you knew that I was going to be a hard judge, why did you hide it? Why didn't you put it in the bank? But you see, he was trying to be spiritual. So he said, hey, you've given me this, and I know one day I'm going to be judged. I know one day you're going to come back, and you're going to say, John, what did you do? What did you do? What did you do? So, Lord, you know, I knew that you were going to hold me accountable. So, you know, here it is. It's back. Here it is. You gave me a quarter. Here it goes, Lord. And he said, you're wicked. You're lazy. You see, the Lord knows our hearts. I don't know. He's not saying to you, you got to be a Rambo. He's not saying you got to be a Billy Graham. But he's saying, stop fooling yourself. Stop fooling yourself. Use what I have given you for my glory. And you know the beauty of that is, you get more when you give than when you receive the words of the Lord. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Give yourself to the Lord in all of these areas as a steward, and you're not going to dig it and hide it. You're not going to make excuses. You got a little bit of an ability. Give it to the Lord. Wow, is he asking me to be committed to this work for 10 years? No. What can you give? Well, I can't give a lot, so I might as well not give anything. Can you give a little time for the Sunday school? Can you give a little time of sweeping up around here? Now, I'm not saying that I'm desperate. I know, as most of you know, my conscience is clear with the Lord. I do what I can. And the rest I say, Lord, it's up to you. But at least, Lord, I'm doing what I can. And I'm thankful that you took me, a nobody, and given me entrusted me with the word of God. You've entrusted me to shepherd your people. You've entrusted me to give what I can give. I can't give to every missionary in the world. I can't give to every knock on the door. I'm not going to be guilty about not giving to them. I'm just going to say, Lord, I gave what I can to others, but I've given something. And that's what stewardship is. He's given all of us gifts to help each other. He's given us monies to further his kingdom, so that the day will come when you'll see people in heaven who you affected because you gave to missions or to churches or whatever it may be. But for that person who just sits on it and he buries it and thinks he's going to get away with it, you're mistaken. You say, well, boy, that's, you know, you put me on a works trip now, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm giving you what the Word of God says. You do with you what with it. My conscience is clear. I'm not here in desperation trying to whip you into subjection. You are accountable to God, not to me. I'm just accountable to God to bring the word. Can I get an amen? Okay. So, he said in verse 29, everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness in the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's hell. That's hell. So I don't need to go into too much theology here. I believe if you're saved, you're saved by God's grace. You're going to heaven, case closed. But I do want to say, you know, let me serve him out of love, not out of fear. And I have to abide by what the word of the Lord tells me to do. Even if my feelings are against it, I have to do what the word of God says. Because if I'm obedient to what the word of God says, I'm going to get blessed. You're going to get blessed. You're going to be changed. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, let's go to the second point. So this is someone who has been given a lot, and they understand they're stewards. They're not to hide it. They're to divide it. They're not to live for themselves and be comfortable. You can be. You can be rich and comfortable. But I think for all of us, it's a slippery slope. Well, I can handle it. I can handle it. Oh, I can stop smoking anytime. I can stop drinking anytime. I could stop cursing any time. Oh, yeah, really? Did you ever try? Did you ever try to please God? The point is, you probably can't. And you need to cry out, God, give me grace and mercy, because I can't change myself. Amen? So the second point of that Psalm 30 in verse 9, he said, so don't give me, just give me my portion, Lord. Just give me what's good for me. Why? So that I might not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Or not be in want and go back into the world. Because you see, when you're going through a hard time and you're in want, whether it be physical, whether it be monetarily, or maybe you're in want emotionally, things have happened and you're in want, I'm empty. That's a place where you have to be aware that that's where Satan wants to get you. When Jesus was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, the devil came to him then. Hey, come on, you're the Son of God. Change these stones into bread. Come on, what difference does it make? I don't know. Shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, if you're God, I get that, Jesus, the devil saying, why don't you throw yourself off the pinnacle? Your angels will catch you. Doesn't it say that in the scripture? Oh, yeah, it says that. But devil, did you read the second part of that scripture? It says that he will thread on your head and squash you. Read that part, too, if you're going to read the scriptures. Read it in context. And then the last, Jesus, he said, look, Jesus, I'll give you all of these kingdoms, the whole world. It's mine. Just don't go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. Deny yourself and all of that. You're hungry right now. Hey, you see this? I'll give that to you. Just worship me. That's all. Just take a little pinch and say Caesar is Lord. Just take a little pinch and just... You're hungry right now. You're having a hard time? Okay. Devil's going to come. Offer you some things. You're hungry for an emotional fulfillment? What's he going to send you? If you're really hungry, oh, he'll send you a nice little woman or a nice guy. You're hungry for money? Well, he'll have something fall off the truck. Hey, pick it up. No one's looking. Guess it's mine. Oh, how many people have received money in their bank account? Wow. $5,000. They made a mistake. That's okay. Let's go spend it, honey. Yeah, okay. Give it a week or two. They'll come for you. You're not getting away with nothing. But you see, when you're hungry, you're in poverty. Lord, don't let me deny you and steal. Go back into the world. The classic example, and we're going to pretty much close in these areas, was Job. Job lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his family. He lost all of his health and his friends. But he didn't lose God. And even his own wife, after he lost all of this, and Job now lost his health and he had scabs all over his body. And it tells me in Job chapter 2, verse 8 and 10, he took a piece of a potsherd, a piece of a broken clay pot, to scrape himself while he's sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Hey, how many want to be married to a man or woman like that? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed, here it is, underline this part. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. So he had the perspective saying, God has blessed me with everything. And so now I don't have. So was I following him for the blessing? But that's what Satan said. Is Job following you for nothing? Let's test him. And God gave him permission. So it reads in Job 1, 7 through 12, the Lord said to Satan, where did you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from a roaming about on the earth and walking about it. Does that ring a bell to Scripture? Be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Be a steward of your faith. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Your faith, you have to guard it. Really? Doesn't God guard it? Yeah, he does too. But your responsibility and my responsibility is to guard it through the Scriptures. The devil roams around. He's looking to take you out. Especially when you have too much money or you have too little. That's when you're vulnerable. And he's looking to take you out. You and I have to regard our treasure of faith. Because if you lose your faith, he's got you. Resist him firm in your faith. 8 and 9. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, running from turning from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Or does Job follow God for nothing? And I believe I have to come to that conclusion in my own life. Why do I follow God? Why do I worship him? And he was insinuating that Job is following you because you've blessed him. You read the next verses. You've put a hedge of protection around him. You've given him all of this stuff. That's why he's following you. And so now God says, okay, you can remove the hedge. My servant will still serve me. And in this time that we're living in, friends, the hedge has been removed in a big way on the United States, especially with church. Are you still going to follow hard after God? Are you still going to serve him? Oh, Satan will say, yeah, Horizon is serving God because God has blessed them. He's put a hedge of protection around them. Give them a little hard time, and let's see if they're still going to serve God. And you have to wear that too. If you lost some things, are you still going to serve God? Or are you just serving him for the present, the presence, and not the person? You know, I know it's hard. Oh, man, come on. It's hard. But we're going forward. It's hard in so many areas personally. But am I serving God because everything is going smooth and the sun is shining? Am I being tested? Are you being tested? Yep. I remember this couple many years ago. This girl prayed for a husband. Get me a husband, husband, husband. Time came, she got a husband. And we didn't see her no more. That was it. She was coming to church and praying to God for a husband. Not for who he is, but for what she wanted. And as soon as she got it, adios, amigo. So what about you? Are you serving God because everything you have is good and going? Well, I can't get up in the morning. I got a little headache. Oh, okay. Oh, I can't go to church today. I got something to do. Is that why you serve God? Because you got other things to do and you can put God second? Please don't do that. I'm challenging everybody here, and I wear the same shoe. I have to take inventory in my own life. Why am I serving God? Is it because it's comfortable? But as soon as it's raining out, oh, I can't go to church. It's raining. Oh, my hair. Oh, if I got any. You know, I say this. God will give you grace. If you step out in faith, God will give you the grace. He will meet you. Even if you're empty, He will meet you and fill you. But be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Is that hard time enough to keep you from serving God? Sometimes it is. But I have to acknowledge that and say, wow, I blew it this time, Lord. I missed the blessing. I missed what you had for me. I went to bed too late. God understands. Next time, go to bed earlier. You see, the Lord is always making provisions for us to know Him, love Him, and serve Him. But I have to guard it because Satan, he's a trickster. He'll try to get you one way or the other. Okay, let's move on. You know what I thought of, and I wrote this down? In John chapter 6, verse 60, the Lord said to many of His disciples, not His 12, His 12 were there, but He had many. And He said, you must eat My flesh and drink My blood. And many of His disciples said, whoa, this is a hard saying. This is difficult. Who can follow that? And it says at that point, many no longer followed Him. And so Jesus went to the 12 and He said, are you too going to leave Me and not follow Me? And Peter said, oh, Lord, where can we go? You got the words of eternal life. I mean, I don't have to understand everything to follow You. Because if you're waiting to understand everything to follow God, you're going to walk away. God, I just don't get this. I don't understand it. I've been praying. Who truly understands eternity? Can you raise your hand? Do you understand that God was always there? He had no beginning? I mean, wrap your mind around that. How does that work? He never was. Go back. A million years, a billion, back. His ways are higher than My ways. His thoughts are higher than My thoughts. He's not like me. I have to trust His love for me. Trust His goodness. And the best description is Christ Himself dying on the cross for you and me. Who would give His own Son for someone like us for our sins? Who would leave the glories of heaven, the greatness of heaven, all the angels, the throne, to be squashed into a human body and be limited and be born in a manger and have a crown of thorns on His head? What kind of love is that? He's the Creator. Does He love you? He can't show any more love than that. And because He does, I got to remind myself. I sent a song to Greg the other day. Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace. When you start thinking about that, you got to say, Lord, what do You want me? I love You, Lord. How can I not go forward in this hard time? Are You testing me? Maybe You want to see how far I can go. Maybe Satan is saying, yeah, give Him a little bit more. He's not going to keep following You no more. Lord, help me. In rain, snow, hail, heat, I want to follow You because of Your great love for me, and You have it under control. So He says, in verse 10, have you not made a hedge about Him and His house and all that He has on every side? You have blessed the work of His hands, and His possessions have increased in the land. So Satan was saying, yeah, he's following you because you put a hedge of protection around him. You know, a hedge of protection also keeps us from getting things that we've been praying for. Because he knows if he would give you certain things, you're going to fall away. So he's put a hedge of protection not only for you not to go any further, but from Satan not to go closer than God allows. So that hedge of protection is for you not to go beyond what he knows will destroy you. For instance, would you give your little boy, if you're a man, he watches you shave, would you give him a razor blade? Oh, I want to be like daddy. Give me that razor blade. Sure, son, here you go. Put this cream on your face and cut off your head while you're at it. Because that's what he'll do. A razor blade? You prevent him from getting that. You put a hedge to protect. You say, no, son, you can't have that. You're not ready for that yet. And that's what God our Father says. Lord, I've been praying for this, for that, that. You're not ready for that yet. You're going to fall away if I give you that. Doesn't mean you should stop praying. Doesn't mean you shouldn't believe God. But he knows the timing of everything and when to give and when not to give. And he also protects you from Satan. God will bless you. Hallelujah. God is for you and not against you. Hallelujah. The Satan can't touch you unless God gives him permission. And so God gives him permission in this case to test Job. And so he says this in verse 11. Go forth, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face, Satan says. And then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. And so Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. There's a little insight here to see. Satan is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12, and he's cast out of heaven. He can go into the courts, and he tries to hold God to his own justice. Lord, God, you said, if a man sins, he shall die. And God has to say, yes, you're right. But I sent my son Jesus to die for his sins. Justice was paid. Satan is an accuser of the brethren, but God is our advocate. Jesus is your Savior. He's my Savior. And Satan can't go further than that. But he'll try to put in your head, oh, you're not saved. Yeah, this God stuff. No, don't you believe that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're going to heaven. We close with the thought. Satan demanded permission in Luke 22. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission. Permission. To sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. God allows adversity to come into our life. But Jesus is praying for us. Jesus has a word for you. When you get back on the horse, strengthen the brethren. Get back into the stream of things. Get back into serving. Get back into loving. Get back into being a steward for the Lord. Satan just can't say, I'm going to test him. He has to ask God. And if God says, okay, I got your back, John. You're going to be tested. Cry out to me if you're feeling that you're falling, because I'll give you the grace. I'll get you through it. In summary, keep these points in mind. Stewards of our bodies that belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Stewards of the gifts to feed his servants. He's given each one of us a gift. Be a good steward and feed his sheep. We're stewards of his money. Luke 16, unrighteous mammon, feed souls by supporting the work of God. Get people saved so that when it fails and you die, the souls that were touched because of your sacrifice will welcome you into the kingdom of God. Stewards of his faith. His faith is given you. Guard through the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit your faith. Resist him, firm in your faith. Lord, don't give me too much that I deny you. Don't give me too little, Lord, that I steal. But just give me my portion as a steward to serve you with the little ability that I have, I'm going to use for your glory. What better privilege he has entrusted us with? He entrusted you. Give what he has given you to give others, and you will not regret it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Worship team comes up.